It's good to see everyone. It's kind of a time where we don't always get to see everybody very often, so it's good to see everyone. Why don't we, I don't know what the normal procedure is, but I like to start off Bible studies when we can with a prayer, so why don't we start with a prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for allowing us to gather today. Thank you for this time that we can consider your word. We ask that you would help us to understand it better and to apply it to our lives and the way we see our lives here on the earth. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so we're gonna talk about the real Big Bang. You've heard of the Big Bang, right? And I was told to kind of focus this one towards some of the younger people, so that's what I'm kind of doing. You've probably heard of the Big Bang or learned of the Big Bang in your classes or in books or in movies or on the internet or someplace. I'm sure you're familiar with what's the Big Bang in modern philosophy? How everything started. Okay, how everything started with a Big Bang. And I don't know what the sound was when God created the earth. I have no idea. Nobody was around to know exactly what it was going on or what it looked like or what it sounded like. But we're going to talk about the real Big Bang. And we're actually going to start in Psalm 39. If you want to turn there. Psalm 39. And I'm going to start reading in verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. You know, we like to think of our time here on earth, and we think we've got a lot of time, especially when we're younger. We really don't think about the end of our days as we're encouraged to do here. And you might think about that the psalmist says man is frail. Man is frail. We can get sick really, really easy. I mean, look around us. We've got whole society is on edge because of this little bitty germ of some kind, right? And we know people that get cancer or heart disease or all kinds of illnesses. We are frail. It doesn't take a whole lot, really. It doesn't take a whole lot for my life to just stop. It's a lot more complicated for it to keep going than it is for it to stop. We are frail, and our life is very short, even though we don't feel that way sometimes. We don't feel like our life is short. You know, take 70 years. Anybody here 70 years exact? 70 years old. Okay. So, 70 years old, that seems like a long time, doesn't it? You know, when we look around, 70 years, it seems like a long time. But let's put it in perspective of God's scale of time, just for a minute. Now, God doesn't live by time. He doesn't exist by time. Time doesn't mean anything to God. But if we think about the fact that the earth has been around for about 6,000 years, give or take, that's a pretty good round assumption. 6,000 years. 70 years compared to 6,000 years is only 1.2% of that time. 1.2% isn't very much. Okay? 1.2% of $100, it's not even 2 cents. It's not even 2 cents. So if you take and 70 years seems pretty good to us. It's kind of hard to us to even put into realm 6,000 years because we can't picture that very well at all. So just think about this. If 70 years is 1.2% of 6,000 years, What's 1.2% of 70 years? That's a scale we can see and we can understand a little bit. 1.2% of 70 years is 10 months. What is 10 months compared to the life of a 70-year-old? Now, 1.2% doesn't seem too much, does it? When God looks at us, it's like he's seeing 10 months. It's not much time. It's not much time to accomplish things. It's not much time to get stuff done. And if you spend that whole 10 months accumulating stuff, the psalmist says, it's in vain because you're not going to be around too long to enjoy it. But we don't always think that way. We don't always think that way. But the end of the earth is coming, right? We know that. We're promised that. Let's just go to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning for class anyway. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Let's just stop there for a second. Is that a good logic? Is that a good logical mindset to have? Well, since it hasn't happened, it never will. That's really not very good logic. I mean, anybody that's a sports fan, right? What is a record in sports? It's something that's never been done before. It's an achievement or a mark that's never been done. And what is the saying among sports that records are made for what? Records are made to be broken. Somebody's going to come along and do it better. Somebody's going to hit more home runs. Somebody's going to hit a longer ball. Somebody's going to throw it farther or more often. A record is always going to be broke. So we live and we understand. History books are full of things that were done that had never been done before. So the logic of since it's never happened, it never will happen, is just about the most faulty logic that a human being could ever have. It really is. But that's the logic that Peter says people in the end of the days will have. That since Jesus has never come in the past, he's never coming. Since the world has never ended, it's never going to end. Well, that's just about the worst faulty logic we could have. And Peter gives us this reminder in verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Had it ever flooded like this before? So therefore it can't ever happen, right? That's the logic of the scoffer. And Peter says, no, this is why that logic is wrong, because the flood happened. It had never happened before, but it happened. That's the faultiness of that logic. In verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Peter says, guess what? Just like before the flood, everybody thought, well, it's never happened, so it's not going to happen. People today are saying, well, it never happened, so it's not going to happen. But God is reserving everything in place for the time when it will be destroyed. And here's a question. You can answer this. What is he reserving it with? What does Peter say? What's he reserving it with? His Word. The Word. The Word of God is preserving it. God, how did God create the world? He spoke it into existence. So guess how He's going to destroy it? He's going to speak it out of existence. It's going to be that easy for Him. Okay? Now, let's keep reading. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them, will be burned up. You know, that verse 8, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. That may be one of the most misunderstood verses in the whole Bible. It's not talking to us about, not trying to help us understand how God keeps time, because God doesn't keep time. What it's saying is that just because if God promises it, it might happen tomorrow, and it might not happen for 1,000 years, but it's going to happen. That's what that verse is telling us. God's promises will come true. In fact, the very next verse says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. That's the point of verse 8. That God is faithful with His promises. If He said He's going to destroy the world, He's going to destroy the world. If it happens tomorrow, or if it happens 1,000 years from now, or if it happens from the day the promise was given after Noah came out of the ark 4,000 years later, or if it's after the creation of the world 6,000 years later, it doesn't matter how long it takes for God to fulfill that promise. That promise is going to be fulfilled. That word slack, there's the Greek word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you. To delay, to be slow. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. How are we as human beings with our promises sometimes? Sometimes we make a promise and then we wish we hadn't made that promise. And how eager are we to try to fulfill that promise then? We try to put it off. We try to back out. We try to do all kinds of things. What Peter is saying is God doesn't operate that way. If He's promised something, you can guarantee that it's going to come true. And then in verse 10, He describes what it's going to be like when God finally fulfills that promise of destroying the world by fire, we're told. Destroying the world by fire. And I'm kind of a science geek. I like sciencey stuff. So this is a really interesting little science lesson here that I think sometimes we might overlook. But I want to talk about it a little bit. He tells us that, first of all, He tells us there's going to be a great noise. And we're never told at creation that there was any great noise. I find that interesting. We're not told about any sounds that were heard at creation when God... There might have been, I don't know. But we're not told about them. But at the end of time, we're told there's going to be a big bang. We're told there's going to be a huge noise. And then, but He tells us what that noise is going to come from. He says the elements are going to melt. That word elements, there's the Greek word for it. Any first thing, think about that. Any first thing or any or a series or composite of the whole. So it's any basic thing that is part of a bigger thing. That's what that Greek word means. An element. It's any small thing that's part of a bigger thing. You ever build with Legos? You got a Lego block, right? You put a whole bunch of Lego bricks together and you can get something really cool, but it's made out of little bitty Legos. And that very little bitty Lego is pretty nondescript. You know, it's It's not very interesting, really. It looks like all the other Legos. But when you put it together, it makes something bigger. He's talking about the little Lego. In fact, he's talking about smaller than the little Lego because the little Lego is made up of stuff. Right? So he's talking about the most basic things that are found, the things of which everything else is made up of. And he says those are going to melt. There's the Greek word that's translated melt in our English dictionary, in our English Bibles, and it means to loose, to unbind, to release, to set free, to unbind, to release. The very basic building blocks of what this world is made up of, it says God is going to release their bindings. It's kind of an unfortunate word, melt, that we use in English, because when we think of something that's melting, we think of like an ice cube sitting on the table and it slowly turns into water, but you can still see the water, right? But the ice cube is no more. But there's still the pieces of the ice cube there, the chemical components, if you will. For instance, this podium, right, or everything around us is made up of atoms, okay? It's made up of atoms. Here's a picture of an atom. Probably seen it in science books and around. You got that nucleus that's made up of protons and neutrons, and you got electrons flying around in different orbits and things. But those neutrons and protons are made up of something. Did you know that? They're made up of something called quarks. Now, when I was in high school, I'm dating myself, when I was in high school, they theorized that protons and neutrons were made up of something, but they hadn't really identified it yet. Now they've identified it. I have to read this because I didn't grow up learning this, that they've even identified the fact that protons are made up of two up quarks and one down quark, and neutrons are made up of one up quark and two down quarks. Now, please don't ask me to explain it beyond that, because that's as far as I can get. I don't know.
And there's six flavors, is what they call it.
Yeah. There's all kinds of different types of quarks. It's very quirky. Okay? There's all kinds of different quarks. Now they're theorizing that those quarks may be made up of something. That they haven't, I don't think, anyway. If somebody knows something more than I do, go ahead and say, but... I don't think they have positively identified what those quarks are made up of yet. But they theorize. So there might be even more down below there. We don't know. Now, the electrons that are flying around the outside, they don't think there's anything that makes up the electrons. They think that's the most basic right there. They don't get any smaller. Remember, an element is the most basic of something, right? The part that makes up the bigger thing. Now, science has identified four forces in nature. Okay? Gravity. Okay, gravity is what holds big things together. And yes, you and I are considered big things when it comes to science, when it comes to forces. So gravity holds us on to the Earth, for example. Okay? Gravity holds big things together. There's also electromagnetism. Electromagnetism is what holds atoms together. That's what's holding the atoms together in this podium. There's all kinds of different atoms, carbon and oxygen and all these different atoms in this. You think of water, right? Oxygen and hydrogen. Electromagnetism is what holds the two hydrogen atoms onto the one oxygen atom to give us water, to make up water. Okay? There's something they call a weak nuclear force. I find some of these terms, they get kind of interesting. A weak nuclear force. The weak nuclear force is what holds the elect-